welcome to Virtual Redeemer Church. Wow, this is just not what we expected, is it? Praise the Lord. We are, God is still on the throne. We're here this morning. I pray that your heart is ready to hear God's word and to be conformed and transformed by his word this morning. So we're going to be looking at just two verses this morning. They are power-packed full. As I was going to finish off the book this morning, but as I looked at these verses, I just said, no, there's so much here, so much worthy of talking through and preaching through. And then Tim will finish up next week with the closing message from Peter. So 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 10 and 11 will be our text this morning. And let's read and pray, and then we'll dig in. 1 Peter 5, 10 and 11 says this: "And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be the dominion forever and ever. Amen." Let's pray. Father, we make no apologies for who you are. God, let me get behind you, Lord, to preach the truth as it is, God, unapologetically. God, I pray that you would meet us where we're at this morning, wherever that may be. For most of us, in our living rooms, in our pajamas. But spiritually speaking, that is, Lord, we are all, as a culture, as a nation, as a world, going through a great deal of trial, sufferings. And so the timeliness of this message of 1 Peter in general, God, we thank you for it. We ask, God, that you'd speak to us in our circumstances, our settings. God, that you would show us the power of your grace this morning and the glory of your grace through the trials and sufferings that we endure as Christians. I pray that there's somebody here that doesn't know you, that you would speak deeply to the heart, that they would ask themselves some of the very hard, hard questions, that you would engage their heart and their mind this morning, that they might come to know you. God, for us that do know you, God, just the reminder of what you're doing in our lives, the power of your grace and your glory, and the things that you were working out in our lives through the context of trials and sufferings, God, that we might worship you. That's my prayer this morning, God, that we might worship you in the midst of where we find ourselves. This is awesome. And it's for your glory. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, we are drawing, again, this book to a close. And the timeliness of the book of 1 Peter, as I reflect back when I'm thinking about a year ago when we started looking at preaching through this book, little did we know that something like this has happened in this COVID crisis. And so the timeliness of Peter is just unbelievably, because it speaks directly into the aspect, the reality of trials and sufferings in our lives. And that's where we find ourselves as a culture, as a world. But secondly, the timeliness of 1 Peter is that it is an antidote, a medicine, if you might, a Tylenol or whatever it is that we're supposed to be taking nowadays, to the flimsy, I would say, skin deep and styrofoam Christianity that pervades our culture. I mentioned last week a summary of a Christian sociologist as he scanned and reflected upon the teachings and the preaching that go on in evangelical Christianity. These are the churches with the conservative evangelical marquee on the front. His summary of such was moralistic therapeutic deism. That is the idea in our that is being portrayed, that God is that great grandpa in the sky, that great genie out to serve you. Well, Peter wants to reverse that thinking, that God is here to serve me, or God is here to serve my problems. And God, and Peter is reversing the process of our thinking, that moralistic, therapeutic, deistic thinking that says God is out here to serve me, and says, no, this is the God who is. Let's reverse the process and start to praise Him and worship Him and glorify Him in our lives because of who He is. I hope you see the reversal of the process there. God isn't here to worship and to serve us. We are here because, and we want to serve God because of who He is and what He's done. And so we make no excuses this morning for this text about God revealing Himself to us in the glory that calls us to ultimately worship Him. And this little text here is a good summary of the entire book of 1 Peter. Our text this morning. This is what 1 Peter is all about. And he's been hammering this to us over and over and over, chapter by chapter, verse by verse, that God is revealing His power through trials and sufferings in our lives, and the result of which, as His power is shown through our lives, results in the praise and worship and glory of His name. And my prayer this morning is that these just won't be words. These aren't just words. Peter believes wholeheartedly in what he's presenting to us this morning, and I pray that you do too. This is why Redeemer Church exists. We believe this stuff. We hold to this as the hope of the glory for our eternal glory is wrapped up in the reality that these verses are really true. And so my prayer this morning is that, again, these will not just be words, but there will be a burning in your hearts, in your mind, in your life, that will cause you to worship God as we take Him at His word, as you experience the power of God working in your life in the context of trials and sufferings. Because that's what he says right here as we dig into the text. Suffering is the plan, friends. That is part of God's plan. If you've been through us again through this letter at all, Peter is beating this into our heads. He wants us to know that God's power is made manifest through our trials and sufferings of life. Peter wants our faith to run deep, deep into this reality. And he understands that as human beings, this is a great struggle for us to get our arms around. Why God allows, it's the main question, why God allows trials and sufferings and persecutions in our lives. In some ways, the answer is very superficial, right? We know that all sun, as one pastor said, if you have all sun and no rain, what do you get? You get a desert. If you have all rain and no sun, you get a flood. You get a muddy mess. And so that is the cliche answer, the cheesy answer. But Peter isn't going to leave us with cliches this morning. He wants to confront the inner man that is scared of our trials. That's honest, right? It's scary to go through trials. It's scary to go through sufferings and persecutions and death and loss. In a secular society that we live in, that when I say secular, that means the idea that we don't take God into account as we work through our sufferings and our trials. We find our power in the human will, in human strength. We can do it, right? The night cliche. Just do it. So we find our hopes in maybe starting a new job, a new career, finding a new direction in life, a new diet plan, finding our hope in a government stimulus check might provide the fix that we need. Or in human science, that maybe a pill will fix the problem. And so we're looking in the context of trials and sufferings, which every human being faces. We're looking for that answer. We're looking for that fix. We're looking for that one thing that says this. It'll be okay. Everything is going to be okay. That's what we're looking for. And I hate to say it, friends, but if you're looking for these answers in a secular world, right? In a world that says evolution is the reality, there is no hope in that. And what you'll find as you pursue these different avenues of looking for that answer that every human being is certain for, you're going to find a series of dead ends. And that's where many people find themselves. We're looking for that one ultimate answer that says it's all going to be okay. And I was reminded as I reflected back about one of the first times I remember experiencing it. I grew up in a situation where things weren't okay and there were no guarantees. And if you were going to make things work out, you had to kind of take things in your own hands and make them work out. If something bad happened, I just had to figure it out. Many of you know what I'm talking about. And I remember coming into my wife's family who, they grew up a lot different than me. They were a Christian family. And I remember, and I've told this story before probably, but I had, my cars were the cars that I purchased, and I had to fix them and pay for them, and that's the way it was, right? And I had a big trip planned to go to Colorado on a ski trip, and I was going out to pick Lee up, and we were on our way out to Colorado. We're on the way, or on the stop to pick her up, my car broke down. The trip was off because there were zero dinero in the bank account, right? My day, my trip, and everything that I was hoping for, right? This is the big experience, the big ski trip that was important to me back then. It was gone. I was depressed. I was bummed out. I was angry because I knew not only was I not going skiing, but I was stuck. And I didn't know how I was going to pay for this thing. And I remember waking up the next morning completely bummed out. And I come upstairs and Leah's dad hands me the keys to his Cadillac. Now, you got to understand, a Cadillac, I had never driven a Cadillac in my life. He says, here, I want you to take my car. I want you to go to Colorado and have a good time. And I'm going to take your car and down to the local shop and have it fixed. And when you get back, everything's going to be okay. This is the first time anything like this had ever happened to me in my life. And I remember that experience of being in this family, that it's going to be okay. That's what the God of the Bible is telling us today as Christians. This is the good news that we're all longing for and looking for, that there is a God and that He is sovereign and powerful and able to tell you and through the trials and sufferings of life, and He is saying to us, I got it. This is going to be okay. And we look back into Peter's life as we jump back and we look into his life. Remember Peter, the man, as you watch him through the New Testament, as you watch him interact with Jesus and Jesus' ministry, constantly making mistakes, constantly messing up, constantly putting his foot in his mouth. The greatest of his failures was in the night before Jesus would die, and the time that Jesus, his friend, needed him the most, he denies his friend, his Savior, his King, three times. When faced with the reality of risking his own neck for Jesus, he denied him. Well, despite Peter, Jesus has a plan. He's got a plan for Peter's life. Despite him, this is the power of God. And so we find in John 21, Jesus coming to Peter. And there's a scenario where Jesus says to Peter, he's asking him to feed his sheep and asking him if he loves me. And Peter says, yes, I love you. And he says, if you love me, then feed my sheep. And basically what Jesus is doing in the context here at the end of John is, despite Peter's failures as a man, as a friend, as a follower of Jesus, Jesus is saying, I have your life and I have a purpose for your life and a plan for your life. And in John 8:21-18, he says these very powerful words. Truly, truly, I say to you that when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you're old, you will stretch out your hands and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go. And the verse says in verse 19, he said this to show by what kind of death he was going to glorify God. And after that, he said to him, follow me. Peter's plan, God's plan for Peter was, despite Peter's failures, Jesus was saying, I have a work for you to do. It's going to happen. There wasn't a plan B for Peter. Peter was the guy. God knew his end of his day. He knew how he was going to die. He knew that there would be trials and failures in Peter's life. But despite Peter, God had a plan for Peter. He was telling Peter, I got this. And this is the reality of what Peter... So when Peter writes these words to us today, he isn't talking from an ivory tower. He's tasted this reality. That God's grace was the power of his life, and he had a plan for his life, and that for Peter, the ultimate act of worship was to give his life for Jesus, to die as a martyr. And that's exactly what happened to Peter. God, Jesus has the power and authority to take the trials and sufferings of our lives and work them out such that we worship him. That is what Peter is trying to tell us. And he's going to show us. And I pray that your hearts are ready to listen. I even reflected this morning in my own life how this reality has played out in my life. As I was praying about Peter's testimony and my own testimony of what God's grace has done and his plans, I looked back and I was reflecting. I was remembered a bike ride that I was on one day. I knew that God was calling me into the pastorate ministry. And I was fighting and struggling. And I'm listening to this sermon, a random sermon. And in the sermon, Alistair Begg says, maybe you're not called to be an accountant. Maybe you're supposed to be a pastor. What in the world? I was on a bike ride. I pulled the bike ride over, and I couldn't believe what I just heard. A random sermon. In the middle of the sermon, he just says this thing about being an accountant, a pastor. Friends, as I reflect back on my life, and I think about all the pain and the sin and the failure, the pain of my childhood and the ugliness and all the ugliness of my sin and your sin. And this is every Christian's testimony, not just mine. We reflect back at all the struggle, all the addiction, all the pain. And now I see God's redeeming purpose in it. Friends, when I sit in that counseling room, how many times I'm thankful to God that, not that I've walked exactly in somebody else's shoes, but we've experienced the pain and the struggle with sin such that we're able to speak to it. And so we see God's redeeming purposes, even in our trials and our failures and our sufferings, that God's has a redeeming purpose in it all. And he's saying, I got this. I have you right where you're supposed to be. And I'm totally in control. Friends, that is what he's saying. That's why he ordains and allows sufferings in our lives. This is the way that he speaks to us, because our trials and our sufferings are bigger than us, aren't they? That's why we struggle with them. The powers that be are bigger. Our fears and our failures and our struggles they're bigger. They're too strong. And so the God of grace, the power of grace, as we're going to see, is the answer that God gives, and the power of his grace is shown most powerfully in our trials and our struggles. Notice one other thing that he says about our sufferings. Not only does he ordain and have plans for our struggles, but notice what he says in there, that they're temporary. They're only for a little while, he says. So important for us to remember as we struggle through trials and sufferings in our lives. The coronavirus, it's going to go. At some point, it's going to go away. Life will change and turn and spin in a different direction. There'll be new trials. There'll be new sufferings. Friends, but Peter wants us to know that whatever we're facing today is temporary. It's just for a little while. He wants us to look at our trials and our sufferings through the telescope. I say telescope because a telescope helps you to look past all the stuff that's around us that gets us bogged down and sees out into something that we couldn't see unless we saw it through the telescope. To see the telescope of God's glory, His bigger purposes, to see the bigger plan. Friends, this is why the resurrection is so important. Because the resurrection says, no matter what you're going through, no matter what you're facing. Again, think about being in the barracks of Auschwitz as a Christian, facing the gas chamber. The hope and the glory that you would have is that this is just for a little while, and there will be a day where I will be resurrected by the grace of God with Christ and live with Him forever. Friends, this is the depth that Peter is calling us to see. That our trials and our sufferings, they're just for a little while. Listen to what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 4, 16 and 18. We do not lose heart in the midst of trials and sufferings. There's a trial here. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. The world does what it wants, but our faith in Christ, what God is doing is growing stronger. For the light, this light momentary affliction is preparing us for an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. Do you believe that this morning? As we look not to the things that are seen, there's the telescope, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, they're temporary, he says, but the things that are unseen are eternal. The reality is, friends, that despite what might happen to me tomorrow or in the next 30 or 40 years at its best for me, God has a plan for me to resurrect this body and for to live eternally with Him. That helps me to get through the present day sufferings. I love the heartbeat of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Maybe you're familiar with the story. I love this. I call it this even if faith. I love the even if faith. Because Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were faced with one of the ultimate trials of life, their death. They were, King Nebuchadnezzar had called them to either worship him, to praise him, or that they would face the fiery furnace. That's a trial, friends. That's a trial. And I love the response of these men. This is the kind of faith that Peter is calling us to. Because they respond like this in Deuteronomy 3, 16 through 18. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answer, O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you on this matter. If this be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. You hear that? God is able to deliver us from these trials. I love that. God can, He can handle what I'm facing today. But He doesn't stop there. And He will deliver us out of your king, O hand. They believe fully that God can do it. But I love verse 18. But if not, right? But even if He doesn't, even if we get thrown into the fire, listen to what He says. Be it known to you, King Nebuchadnezzar, Nebuchadnezzar has the power, right? He has power to throw him in this fiery furnace. Then we will not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. Why can they say that? What is their faith rooted in? It's the reality that even if they're thrown in the fire, they get to be with God forever. What can man do to me? What can this world do to me? I'm going to live forever with Jesus Christ. I can endure. So He wants us to know that our trials, however tough and hard they may be, they are temporary. Let's not forget that. And the second thing is, and it's a monumental statement, that in these trials, these temporary trials, the God of all grace, He says. This is a huge statement, monumental statement. Now, we love the idea of grace, of a God of grace. We love to throw the word around. We name our kids Grace. Right? We do these things. But the reality of grace, honestly, it's a very scary and powerful reality, a concept to grasp. Peter understood the power of grace. In Luke 5, 8 and 10, Simon Peter, who was just a blue-collar fisherman who didn't really know the power of the grace of God in his life yet, comes into contact for one of the first times in his life with Jesus in a boat. And Jesus tells these very experienced fishermen to cast their nets back out. They write Jesus off as if he doesn't know what he's talking about, only to find that their nets were full of fish. And in this reality, Peter comes to the reality that he is dealing with God. In his very presence. And what does Peter do? He falls down, listen to these words, and says to Jesus, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish that had taken. And also with him were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, listen to these great words, "Do not be afraid. From now on, you will be catching men." This is the power of the grace of God. This is God again saying, "I have you, Peter. I have a plan for you. It's not to catch fish. It's to catch men. And I'm going to make it happen." Despite your sinfulness that Peter recognizes. The grace of God, friends. And you want to see the power of people? I just want to see the power of God. How do we know that God is real? God, friends, has shown his power. He's shown it through the grace of God in Jesus Christ. This is the message of the Bible, right? That undeserving men come into the presence and in the story of God. All the way through the Bible, this is the message. Whether it's Noah, who got drunk and did terrible things, Abraham, who was a swindler and a liar, Moses, who doubted God, David, who was an adulterer and a murderer, Paul, who tried to kill Christians, he hated Jesus, the adulterous woman, who finds herself confronted with a stoning, and Jesus redeems her, Zacchaeus, who's a traitor and a thief and a swindler himself, who Jesus says, "I'm going to come to your house." The story of the prodigal son, all the way through the Bible, friends. It's the message of the grace of God as the power, displaying the power of God. And the ultimate display of God's power, the ultimate display of his grace is found in the cross of Jesus Christ. The Son of God. The perfect Lamb of God. Full of grace and truth, spit upon, mocked, jeered, beaten, to give his life as a ransom for his enemies. That's the power of grace. You want to know the power of God and see God's power? Look at the grace of God shown in Jesus Christ. I want to know this power. I want God to work through my trials, friends, and I pray that you and I will look upon the cross of Jesus Christ and the grace shown us there, where he defeated our sin and the wrath that against us, that God had against us. The cross is God's message to us. It's the power of his grace shown to us that he exchanged our sin for his righteousness. That we were made right with God by grace and grace alone. The resurrection is the power of God that says, I want to give you life eternally, making you whole. Friends, this is the grace and the power of God. And it's scary because it says that we are absolutely dependent upon God. That's what grace is. That we have no part of the equation. If it's some percentage that we are involved, then it's not grace. It's works. That's how most of us understand God. That we do something and then God does something. No, the grace of God says it's fully dependent on God. And that's what makes it so scary. The grace of God, friends, is is the power of the Christian life. Because it says that by through Him, and only through Him, and only by His grace and by His power that we can do anything. That's what He says in John 15:5. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. From apart from me, you can do nothing. You see, we take no credit. The only thing that we can do in the power of grace is to respond in an attitude of gratitude, we like to say. To respond in worship, and that's what he's calling us to. Can you rest this morning in the grace of God? The grace that Paul describes in 1 Corinthians 15:10, reminding you, Paul called himself the chief of sinners. He was once a murderer of Christians, a hater of the faith. Listen to what the grace, the power of grace did in the context of many trials and sufferings of Paul's life. Listen to what he said about himself. I love this. I hope you find yourself here this morning. By the grace of God, I am what I am. I love that. Don't you love that? You don't have to be anything that you think you need to be or anything that, you know, or beat up yourself. God has you right where you need to be. By the grace of God, I am what I am. But look, he's not settled there. He's going to move forward. He says, his grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is within me. So God's grace is working him, pushing him along the Christian life. God has him right where he needs to be. Friends, can you rest and take a deep breath this morning that God has you right where you need to be, despite your failures, despite being, as Paul called himself, the chief of sinners? That God is, yes, he has a plan. Yes, he's moving along, but that you can rest this morning in God's grace because of what he did for you on that cross. And friends, his grace is not without purpose, because he says he's called you to his eternal glory in Christ. The grace, the God of all graces, called us to his eternal glory. We understand glory, especially Americans, right? To give glory is to give praise to something. We love to give praise to things. It's a natural, it's a human thing, right? Normally, I see it worked out in everyday context of sports. You know, when our team scores the touchdown or hits the three-point shot at the buzzer beater, right? We lift up our hands, we run around, we shout praise and glory for this. There's something that's happened that's praiseworthy. The birth of a child, the blessing of a wedding or something. These are events that are praiseworthy in our lives. We as human beings, we love to praise and glorify something. Well, God and his grace working in our lives through the context of trials and sufferings is creating an eternal glory. What I think he's trying to say there, I love what my brother Brett Terhar, when he talks about what heaven will be like. Heaven, he says, often will be like this constant giant jumbo screen, right? Where we see different testimonies of people's lives played out. And we see all the things that God was doing behind the scenes. How his grace was working here and in this person's life. And the prayers over here. And you know the way that God was providentially working over here. It'll just be an eternity of seeing God play out all that he did in human history. And we will just forever just be praising God. I like that idea about heaven. That's exciting. That's one aspect of, I think, truly what heaven, and this is what he's talking about. This, through these trials and through these persecutions, the power of grace working in our lives, we will be praising God for the rest of eternity. That's awesome. It sounds good, but is it real? I just don't accept a bunch of, it sounds like a lot of religious hullabaloo, right? Is there proof? Is there something behind all these words? And that's where Peter is going to take us now. These are very powerful actions. This is how grace works in our lives, friends. These are the action statements. This isn't just nice religious hullabaloo again. This is what the God of grace is doing in you and my life right now if you're a Christian this morning. Number one, he restores. He restores. The word here, it says in verse 10, the word means to make valuable again, to put in the proper order, to get a new start, a redo. The testimony of a Christian is that they were a wretch saved again by the power of grace. Amazing grace. God took my sin, my pride, my self-righteousness, whatever your poison was, and He has made me new. It's called being born again. He set our feet on solid ground. He gave us a new start. Friends, Jesus, in His death on the cross, has given us, He has restored us with God. Do you believe that God restores? I love what Kurt said at the beginning there. Wherever you might find yourself today, you are not outside of the bounds of the power of God's glory. And the trials and the sufferings or whatever you're going through, He is more powerful. He is bigger. And His grace is able to restore you in the midst of whatever circumstance you might find yourself in. Do you believe that? I listened to a testimony of a man who was a homeless man who came into a church. He smelled of alcohol. He was battling, and the battle that he had, he heard the singing. He heard the singing when he was outside in the streets, and he thought, there was this battle in his heart. I can't go in there. I'm not worthy. I'm not good enough. They're going to reject me. But there's some power that was started working in his life that said, I got to push past these fears. I got to push past all the stuff in my life. I need to go in. I need to find out what they are singing about, right? When he came in, the pastor was honest. He said, I thought he was there for money. No, he says, I don't want your money. I want to know about what you're singing about. Friends, wherever you find yourself this morning, the point is this, that there is hope for you, that you would be like that homeless man, that you would count yourself in need, that you are not beyond this morning outside of God restoring you. That's what His grace does. This is the testimony of Christians. That is the testimony that is described in 1 Corinthians 1, where Paul says, for consider your callings, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many of you were powerful. Not many of you were of noble birth. But he says this, God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. So he takes sin and failure and other people's sin and failures that have caused and wreaked havoc in your life. And he has a plan. He says, God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even the things that are not, to bring to nothing the things that are. Friends, that's the testimony of God's grace in restoring a person. I'm so excited about the testimonies we've been filming here on Tuesday nights. Stories of God's grace in the lives of people at Redeemer. And as I was praying and listening to some of those testimonies, I was reminded, God is not done. All right, we're going to sing a song here at the end of this. All right? The God of the city, we're going to sing. And God is not done in this city. God is not done working in people's lives. He is a God of grace. He is not done yet. And maybe you are that person out there this morning, looking for the answers and the trials and the sufferings, going down these roads, right? Going down these paths and these roads, looking, and you just find yourself at a dead end. I just want to tell you this morning, the grace of God in Jesus Christ is the answer that you're looking for and that you give yourself to. So He restores. He confirms, it says. The word means He turns you in the right direction, right? He turns you. He causes you to go in the right direction. This is the idea of perseverance. Have you ever doubted your faith? I have, friends. Wondered, like, what kind of a Christian am I? How could I think those thoughts? How could I make those decisions? How could I fail this bad and call myself a Christian? Friends, the path of the Calvary Road is a crooked path. And many times our trials and sufferings are caused by our own failures.
Peter knew that. Peter, as the leader of the church, read Galatians, right? He was pretending. He was a two-face. Here he is supposed to be the leader of the New Testament church. And in Galatians, Paul calls him out for being a two-face. He was pretending on one, when he was around the Gentiles, he was eating pork, right? I brought my hog knuckles. Hock knuckles, right? You guys make fun of me for this, but these are real hock knuckles. Thank you, my brother Brett. He was eating the hock knuckle pork sandwiches, right? Which were okay for the Gentiles to eat. But when the Jews came around, the leaders in the church, the higher ups, Peter pretended to be somebody else, and he wouldn't eat the pork. So he was stuck, right? And Paul calls Peter out for his hypocrisy. Friends, God's grace confirms he puts us on the path, even in our failures. 2 Thessalonians 3:3, the Lord is faithful. He will establish you and guard you against the evil one. Philippians 1:6 remind us that he who began a good work in you, he will complete it. That's God's grace. He will do it. He is doing it. That's our testimony. He says strengthen there. Strengthen. What's the reality? How does God strengthen us in grace? By causing us to be weak. That's what the Bible, that's the message of the New Testament. When we are weak, he is strong, right? That's what the Apostle Paul says in the midst of a battle with Satan, in the midst of a trial. He asked God to take away this battle, this thorn in the flesh that he had. And what was God's answer to him? We see it in 2 Corinthians 12, a verse that we've talked about very, very often. He says no to Paul. He says, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power, God's strength, is made perfect in your weakness. And then Paul says, for I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses. This is the testimony of a Christian, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses. Friends, we struggle, right? I'm okay with my struggles. I'm not going to be, okay that I'm just going to go on sinning, but I'm going to battle through them. God knows insults, hardships, persecutions, calamities. For when I am weak, I am strong. That's the testimony. That's what God does. He's changing. He's working in our lives despite us, strengthening us in our weakness. Finally, he says there, establish you. God establishes. The grace of God, he establishes us. That means to build up. That means he's going to grow our faith. He's not content for us just being getting saved. He's building upon us. As I'm sitting here reflecting with, as I was just thinking about this morning, about CJ when he came in the room and some discussions that we've had, you know. And I remember just in the last week, talking about, hey, you know, we grew up with these backgrounds. I was a, you know, blue collar North Sider from Des Moines, rough, tough, you know, gritted out, you know, work by, you know, put up or shut up, using anger and violence and these things. And CJ grew up as a country bumpkin. We're not settled, right, with our past. God is doing a work in our lives. He's changing. He's transforming. In Matthew 7, this is the same reality, the same word here is used in Matthew 7. Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them, this is how he establishes us, by the way. We hear God's word and we do them. We are like a wise man who built his house upon the rock. That's the establish. That's that same word. And the rains fell, there's the storms, there's the trials, and the floods came and the winds blew and it beat upon that house, but it didn't fall because it had been founded, established on the rock. Friends, that's what God is doing in our trials. He's establishing us. He's building us, building our faith. That is God's work of grace. That is the testimony of a believer. I pray that you know it. And the result is worship. To him be the dominion forever and ever. The response to all the power of God's grace was to say, I just want to worship him. Worship, friends, is not baseless. It is based on the revelation of who of God's power made manifest through trials and sufferings, right? So God's power shown through our trials and sufferings. God proves true. God's promises prove right. And we worship Him because of it. I love the testimony of John Piper, who was a professor. And he was a great professor. And he would study and analyze God's Word. And God called him out of the professorship to a pastorship when he was studying Romans 9. And he said, God said to him, I will not be analyzed. I will be adored. Mm-hmm. Friends, God isn't just content with you just studying God's Word and knowing a few truths. Through our trials, through our sufferings, we experience the grace of God. And we adore Him for who He is and His power. This is the testimony of a Christian. Is it your testimony? It's why James says, I can count it all joy in the midst of trials, my brothers. When you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, and let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete and lack nothing. Friends, in worship, we're caught up in this reality. I lack nothing. God has me. He's perfectly in control. Friends, I pray that you know this. This is not a religious, emotional cliche. God is at work in your life if you're a Christian today. He's at work through this church, I pray, and in this city to complete this work. He is not done working. And I want to ask you to join us in worshiping in this last song now as we praise God that He is at work. The power is at grace at work. Maybe if you don't know Him this morning, that you would sing this song with us for the first time. If you don't know Christ, I pray that you'd reach out to us. I want you to know the power of God's grace. Join us for worship now.
Good word. Thank you, Jason. I do trust that you would sing this last song with us. I want to make sure stuff's not going to fall apart on me here while we sing. Would you sing with us, God of this city? You're the light. God is at work in this city. God is at work all over the world.
Amen.
He's at work in your city. He's at work in your heart. I trust that today that God has blessed you. I trust today that God has spoken clearly to your very soul through the power of his word. We want to thank you for joining us today and trust and invite you back next Sunday at 10 o'clock. So thank you today. See you next week.
There.
Awesome. Microphone on.